could see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle, the lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad, and the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind of fright. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
Live. We are live. We're not dead. We are alive and growing. Family, welcome to the Bible study for Watchmen for Jesus program. Welcome to tonight. Bible study. Continue on part three. What it did the past couple days. Oh, Master Jesus we're going to talk about. You know, Master Jesus is not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know that? Master Jesus. How they manipulate is the truth, like the Book of Urantia. Book of Urantia, U-R-T-A-N-T-I-A, Urantia. It encompasses the King James Bible, or Bibles, all of them. It encompasses them all. But it's got a lot of the fallen angel baloney, New Age stuff in it. They got it. It's like drinking a pot of coffee, but you pour a thimble of kerosene oil in it. You know, still coffee, but it's also got kerosene in it. Or jet fuel or whatever. You got the point? That's how they do it. That's how they pull people in. You see? So, we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to add a subject in that I was asked about this afternoon. And talk about the false prophet some tonight. Now, the night before, I talked about the 4 to 6 prophecies about the Antichrist. We've went over that. And you should have the notes from it from the past two nights. And you can find it also on the internet. It's all there. I mean, anything I do, y'all can do. Whatever I say, you should check out anyway. Always.
Never take one person's word for anything. It's just the way it is. Man, study yourself approved. Notice the word yourself. Don't let somebody else do it for you. You do it. You never take one person's word. You always study yourself to verify. Use what the people tell you as clues, but you search it out as well. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about William Tyndale. And then I'm going to talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet, primarily the false prophet tonight. And then about this one, the name of Master Jesus, which is not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It is Sanan Emmanuel. I don't think I talk about it enough because you need to know that this fake is going to, he's going to take the center stage eventually. And there's a little balance here going on. I don't want to talk primarily about him. Of course not. But the churches aren't ready for this. They're not ready for this. By no stretch of the imagination. So, family, we'll dedicate the broadcast. And then we're going to move right along with the next stage. There we go. Lord God, tonight we come before you in prayer. We reaffirm our faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for us on the cross, was resurrected that we may know, nay, now, that we have life in him. We thank you, Lord, Father, for this we have the authority of Jesus Christ over ever evil power. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of his cross and blood, we bind the spirits and powers and forces of the earth. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit guide us along to help us bind those spirits and powers and forces in the underground, the air, the water, the fire, the netherworld, and the satanic forces of nature. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit to bind all interplay and interaction and the communications of evil spirits as they would try to affect us in any way during this time of Bible study. Father, we claim the protection of the shed blood of Jesus Christ over ourselves, including our eyes and ears, hands and mind, as we read the Bible today, as we study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your protection. And we ask you, Lord, to prepare our hearts to help us to receive your word with understanding and without distraction from the enemy. Father, to send us your holy angels to fill our homes and minister to us, especially as we read your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for our family's healing and for all those we prayed for, that they be healed, administered to. We pray on the full armor of God upon our bodies, protect our minds, our shield, our sandals, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, protect our minds, and the sword of the Spirit to the Word of God. We pray for the returning veterans, Lord, to wake them up, to cause those voices to cease in their heads, to give them healing, to give them the knowledge, the courage to forgive themselves. We pray for children being abducted for these sacrifices, these fallen angels and these demons, by those who adhere to this abominations. Father, we pray you guide us tonight and tomorrow in the future Bible studies. This we pray, Lord, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family. William Tyndale wrote one of the Bibles of many. Certainly it wasn't complete, but Tyndale, Erasmus, Wycliffe, they were pioneers with courage. He was, after Wycliffe, Tyndale was the next in order of the great English translators. He didn't have the full Bible. The great Bible, the Geneva Bible, there were good Bibles then, but they weren't complete. And the Geneva Bible in itself was erroneous in several places. But it served the purpose at that time. The Bibles were all in Latin until translation to English came along, but they're still corrupted Bibles. Nevertheless, they were in English. William Tyndale was an early and a very courageous reformer. And he was determined that the English common people would have the Bible in their own tongue. So the persecution back then made it impossible for him to do his work in England. So he crossed over the continent to continue his New Testament translation. It was issued in the year 1525 and the Pentateuch in 1530. Pentateuch or whatever you call it. I have trouble with some of these names because I'm from the south, you know what I mean? It's just the way it is. By referring to the drawing that you can see, if you look for the versions, you have different trees. I got a whole slew of trees showing Bibles and bloodlines and all. I got all kinds of diagrams, whatever, but you can find them throughout the, when you do research. This version does not rest upon the entirely that Latin Vulgate. It's Wycliffe's. Tyndale was, shall we say, a ripe Greek scholar. He had access to the Greek texts of Erasmus, other helps that he had, which Wycliffe did not possess. He also had a fine command of the accurate English and left its impressment upon other later versions. But Tyndale was martyred before he completed the Old Testament. It was generally thought that he had left the material which appeared later in the Matthew's version. Now, Miles Cloverdale was actually a friend of Tyndale, and he prepared and published a Bible dedicated to Henry VIII, I Am, I Am. So Cloverdale's New Testament is based on Tyndale's. He also disclaimed originality, but used Latin and other versions that helped, as well as Tyndale's version. Then he had the Matthew's Bible, 1537. Then came the Great Bible, 1539. And the Great Bible was noted as by consulting research in 1539 that translations based upon Matthew's, Cloverdale, and Tyndale. First edition of the Great Bible was prepared by Miles Cloverdale. And it was ordered to set up in every parish church. Actually, it's a large-sized volume chained to the reading desk of the churches where people flocked to read the Word of God. Geneva Bible was 1560. Made at Geneva by scholars who left, or actually ran, fled from England from the persecution of Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, It was a revision of the Great Bible, collated with other English Bibles. And then you had the Bishop's Bible, 1568, 8 years later, and then the Douay Bible, about 1582. Then here comes King James, 1611, made by 47 scholars under authorization of King James the First of England. Authorization. Obtained like 5,000 documents from Antioch. And it stands as the only true word of God today. There's no others like that. Not one. As history proves out. But old Tyndale lived in 1494. Died in 1536. And he determined that the words of God was in the Greek Bible by Erasmus. It was still incomplete. And William Tyndale read the God's preserved words in Greek through Erasmus, because Erasmus was Tyndale's Greek teacher. In 1523... Tyndale asked them to translate these in English, but Bishop Tunstall was not real happy about it at all, to say the least. Cardinal Wolsey said that the Pope would never allow it. And Sir Thomas More, who was less, actually, was also angry about it. Everything stood against William Tyndale. Thomas More was less. Anyway. So, old Tyndale packed up and he went to Germany, by golly. And he had married up with a strong ally with Martin Luther. See, old Martin Luther was working behind the scenes with the Vatican in a dialectic to form up the Reformation. He's playing a big role, this Luther. God uses even evil. In 1525, Tyndale published the first preserved English Testament. But oh, William here was an expert in English. William Bucetius, I believe it's a Bucetius. I have a word problem with the syllables. And on the syllables of Bucetius, if I'm not mistaken. He was a leader and friend of Erasmus. And he said, and I quote Tyndale, he said that Tyndale, quoting Bucetius, B-U-S-C-H-I-U-S, was so complete a master of seven languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, English, French, that you would fancy that whichever he spoke was his native tongue. God knows who's he going to use, don't he? God's way ahead of the game. But Tyndale, when he did his work, had to get back into England. But you know what? God's always got a way. He snuck in by boat. Night journeys and Bibles were slipped by. Nobody noticed, bringing it by night on a boat. But the Catholic leaders, they had other plans for him, that once they were in England, they actually bought the Bibles. Kind of like, the Homeland Security buys up ammunition. They're buying up the Bibles as soon as he's bring them in. And then they burned them. But they also took the money that the Vatican paid for the Bibles, to make more Bibles. God always got away. Tyndall was on the hit list of the Vatican. Now, St. Thomas More, 1478, and died 1535. He's honored by the Catholics for his godly fairness, his politeness, and sense of humor and intelligence, and so the word goes. He had only hatred, though, for Martin Luther, Tyndall, anybody who loved God's words. But Martin Luther played the role, let you know that, as John Calvin did. He played along with it. That's how Jesuits are. But this Thomas More burned Bible believers at the stake. No, I didn't make a mistake. Not Bibles, but Bible believers. Thomas More would burn and torture them in his own house. Family was nasty back then. Thomas More paid a lot of money to get somebody to betray Tyndall. If you were to calculate the amount of money that he paid to get Tyndall put away, it'd be like a $1 million hit. Find Tyndall. You know what that was? Henry Phillips found Tyndall. Henry Phillips. And nobody knew what he was doing or why, but this Henry Phillips, Tyndall's buddy, betrayed him. Sound a little familiar, don't it? So Tyndall suffered in prison, kind of like Erasmus did, for 16 months. But notice Martin Luther never did. Or John Calvin didn't either. And Martin Luther was the one that started the Reformation. Don't you find that odd? But Tyndall lay there in a dark cell, you know, worn out, beat up. But God answered his prayers. He won over the keeper of the cell, his daughter and others, and the staff for Jesus Christ. But around October the 6th, in the year 1536, well, his time ran out. And while he's tied up on the stake to be burned alive, he prayed. He said, Lord, open the kings of England's eyes. God answered that prayer. And you know, the same day that Tyndall died, his Bible was being printed by the king's own printer. Nothing stops God's holy word. And that next year, the Cloverdale Bible, like I said, was a revision of Tyndall's, was printed by Henry VIII's command. People would then go around the crowd, around the Bible, around the Bibles, and just to hear God's word. Many nights you have common farmers kept reading and listening, and right until the sun came up. People loved God's word. Today, do they? They go to church for 20, 30 minutes or an hour, and that's it for the week. I'm good. God, you see me there? Did you get my star that I'm attending and I put money in the plate? And I go to my lodge meeting at the Freemasons. Oh, my. But, you know, people learned English by reading God's precious book. It's water for their thirsty soul. Psalm 63, verse 1. The Old Deluders Act of 1647 was establishment of education so people could read the Bible. The Old Deluders Act of 1647. But, alas, the Catholic leaders knew that something had to be done. So they knew that they wanted to bring back England. They had to sabotage Tyndall's Bibles. So they created a counterfeit Bible, one that looked like Tyndall's, but was really their Vulgate. I call it appropriately the vomit gate, the Latin vomit gate, but, oh, that's disrespectful, I guess. But I keep calling it that. But God's word was being translated into every language under heaven. By people that love God. And it continued on. Tyndall in English, Diodati in Italian, John Calvin, of course, in French, and Luther in German. Of course, John Calvin and Luther, they made up kind of their own Bibles. If you read their history, you'll find they have their own theology. Calvinists, Lutheran, worshiping their leaders instead of Jesus. They think they are, but they're using corrupted Bibles. It's not complete. So the story goes. I'll stop there. That's part I wanted to bring up was about Tyndall. Someone asked the question about Tyndall. And even though it's a good Bible, it's not complete. Everybody keeps asking questions, though. What about this Bible? What about that? What's wrong with the King James? It's not going to bite you. It's not going to slap you. And it happens to be God's holy word and the only one. Yet people just don't like it. I'll tell you why. Because it convicts. That book is powerful. It's powerful. That book, it's just something about that Bible. You see? Every time. Preachers, every time I bring it up to preachers, they all get mad at me. I had two of them walk out on me, which is fine with me. And sometimes I carry a little cheat sheet. I call it a cheat sheet. It's 17 verses missing out of the NIV. And what I'll do on occasion in a Bible study, if I go to one, or if I'm talking to a preacher, I'll just feel like it. I'll ask them about a certain verse. Can you explain this to me? When I know they use the NIV Bible, and I know they're either going to avoid that question, or they're going to go to the Bible because they don't know it. Surely not. But I've had it happen. They go to the Bible, and they can't find the verse. You see, because I know it's not there. And I play like Columbo. Oh, can I read it for you then? It works, especially in Bible studies. You ask the group about one of the verses missing. You know it's missing. They don't. And you ask the group can y'all tell me about this verse right here? Y'all look, can y'all tell me? And they'll start looking in their Bibles, and I know that the ones that NIV and ESV and NASB and all these other, whatever it is, they're not going to find that verse. And you just kind of sit back and say, oh. Until somebody with a King James said, well, I'll read it. I said, yeah. You made your point without saying a word. They simply could not find it in their Bible. That ought to be a hint. I mentioned something today in a broadcast that using the other Bibles with missing verses is the same as trying to sell a book on eBay, a history book, and you tear the pages out. And they complain about it. I sold you the book. I mean, I can't, the pages are torn out, but so what? You see, well, so the verses are missing. The verses aren't there. They're gone. So why do you want a book with missing verses? I don't understand the logic. Unless they're controlled. And by the 501c3, they have to. And, they have a little bit of a conflict, don't they? Holy Spirit goes to work, hopefully. Oh, well. So, you can look up the prophecies of the Antichrist, and that will give you a basis of who the Antichrist is. And I don't think I need to go over it tonight, because I already went over the 46 prophecies. You can find it anyway. And then you start applying that to leaders of today, those that claim to be the Antichrist, those who theologians say this is the Antichrist. And my guess is it's not going to happen until you know. My guess is the Antichrist is going to come after this alien disclosure. So we got to have some kind of maximum incident, some magnificent, not in a good way, some magnificent incident, fake World War III or something has got to happen to cause a worldwide chaos and fear, and that will bring on disclosure, and that will be the first seal. We could even have a fake Antichrist. This is so surreal talking about this. I mean, really, this is real life. This is not some, we're not talking about a plot in some science fiction thriller. This is real. And we can see how close we are to it. So, I talked about the Antichrist the past couple nights. So now we are stuck on glue. I'm in one of those moods, I guess. Oh, we're stuck on the false prophet tonight. We'll go on to it. And that leads us to the one called, referred to as Master Jesus. Now, if we get to it, we'll talk about Jesus warned us of this time. We'll see how this works tonight. Okay. Now, this false prophet at the end times, is described in Revelation 13, 11 to 15. Now, in Revelation 13, yeah, 11 to 15, here we go. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercised all power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Well, that's mysterious. He doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in sight of men. So he's either going to use a little supernatural whiz-bang smoke and mirrors, or he's going to use technology. Either way, there'll be great things coming from him, as far as humans are concerned. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's a little mysterious, isn't it? Don't they have an image today in Oklahoma about the Baphomet, like Santa Claus or something, with a goat head sitting there with one hand up, one hand down, and children standing beside each other in some kind of statue? Yep, he does. Now they're trying to get it put in place in Oklahoma. Is anybody trying to stop it? But we have freedom of speech, don't we? Expression? Oh, they worked every boat. So the second beast is another prominent figure, and we're looking at the false prophet. And this is the tribulation period. So he works closely with the first beast. Even organizes international campaign for the worship of the first beast, of a huge idol that represents the Roman Emperor, the old Roman Empire. The second beast comes out of the earth, or the land, or if the land of Israel is in view, then this leader is surely a Jew. Or might he be a fallen angel by the name of Master Jesus? He is still the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb, given the appearance of gentleness and harmlessness, but also suggests here that he impersonates the Lamb of God. Oh ho, you see. He speaks like a dragon, indicating that he's directly inspired and empowered by Satan. Family, who's the Lamb of God? Well, that's Jesus, of course. Remember, I've told you all that this one named Sananda Emmanuel, if you look him up right now, Sananda Emmanuel, link it up with Ascended Masters, look at who he looks like. Check that out. If you've looked it up, you'll find that looks exactly like the photographs of we think is Jesus Christ. That just might be the false prophet. Would that not fool a lot of Christians? And it would fit the bill of what the New Agers they call the Prince of Peace, the Christ. Well, you're talking about a falling away. He'll exercise all the authority of the first beast, and that means that the Roman Emperor gives him unlimited authority to act on his behalf. He has supernatural powers, that would be Sananda Emmanuel, and even causing fire to fall from heaven. That would be lightning flashes, which Satan is prince of the air. The purpose of his miracles is to deceive the people into worshiping the man of his God. Did Jesus ever do that? No, he didn't. When Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus, would it not have been more Hollywood-y if he had to step up and tell everybody to move out of the way, raise his hand up, and the stone would explode? That's Hollywood. Or he lift his hand up and he'd do something with the head kind of thing, and then he'd make the stone move on its own. And wouldn't that have been great? What a grand entrance that would have been. But Jesus didn't do that. He walked up. He asked them to move the stone. Why did Jesus do that? Couldn't he have just done it himself without even touching the stone? He didn't. We kind of have to move the stone away from our hearts. He doesn't do it for us. We have to move the stone away from our hearts to be alive again, to be born again like Lazarus. He won't do it for you. You got to do it free will. He gives animation to the great image, the abomination of desolation, so that it can actually speak this holographic image. Or a fallen angel that's taken the shape of this image and changes the molecular structure from stone to another material. The 1950s, it said that the fallen angels were the actual UFOs. And back in the days of the Knights of the Round Table and before, they were actually taking the shape of dragons. They can do that, though, however. Could they not do the same with the mark, with the image of the beast? And then the second beast insists that people indicate their allegiance to the emperor by wearing the mark of the beast on their right hand or in their foreheads. How come the Seventh-day Adventists don't read Revelation 13, verse 16? They say the mark of the beast is Sunday worship. That's not what the Bible says. Oh, boy. So now we know about the digital tattoo. You see, they wouldn't have a clue what we're talking about right now back then. They have no idea. They also didn't know about holographic imagery, voice-to-skull technology. Oh, but they do now. So, and you know, HAARP can cause earthquakes, lightning, by heating up the atmosphere, and there's other ways it can do it. Y'all getting the idea here? So, this Antichrist, this false prophet, referred to as the second beast, and together with the Antichrist and Satan, he overpowers both of them, empowers both of them, I mean, the false prophet is the third prophet of the unholy Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and false prophet. So, the Apostle Paul, John here, he talks about this person and gives us some clues to identify him when he shows up. First, he comes out of the earth. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he comes up from the pit of hell, or with all the demonic powers of hell at his command. Also, it could also mean that he comes from a lowly circumstances, secret and unknown, until he bursts in the world stage at the right hand of the Antichrist. I tend to think, only my opinion here, is that this Antichrist is going to be a physical person, a man. And the false prophet is going to be Sanand Emmanuel, I do believe, that looks like Jesus Christ we think should look like, that's going to promote this human person. This human person will be a hybrid, like under the Merovingian bloodline, or Sinclair, or Raj Patel. Somehow this bloodline link would have a copper-based DNA, Rh negative. He is also depicted as having horns like a lamb while speaking like a dragon. So the horns on the lamb are small bumps on the head until the lamb grows into a ram. So rather than having this Antichrist multiplicity of heads and horns, shows his power and might and his fierceness of the Antichrist. I've heard it said, and they have actually cloned the Pharaoh of 1985, is that this Antichrist could be the clone of Nimrod, the Antichrist. False prophet would be Sanand Emmanuel. Only time will tell. The false prophet comes like a lamb, winsomely, and pervasive and convincing words that bring on sympathy and goodwill from others. He'll be also a very extraordinary preacher, a world teacher, Maitreya, an orator, whose demonically empowered words would deceive the multitudes. But he speaks like a dragon, and that means his message is a message of a dragon. Identifies a dragon as a devil and Satan. This would be the New Age movement. Aha, I had to throw that in there. Not Islam, but the New Age movement. Remember World War III, later on, Islam is destroyed, and so is Judaism, and so is every country on either side of them. Now, in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he is cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that identifies the dragon as the devil and Satan. Now, if you go to verse 12 of Revelation 12, verse 12. it talks about, it gives you the false prophet's mission on earth, which basically is to force humanity to worship the Antichrist. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth his hath but a short time. That would be the first 3.5 years, I'd say. Leading up to the 3.5 years after, called the Great Tribulation, which is God's turn. Man, we got a lot to go through here. Whew. People have no idea. Everybody keeps saying, oh, I'll be dead by then. Oh, it won't be in my lifetime. How do they know that? Don't they know the signs already happened? And they keep forgetting. It don't matter whether you're cremated, head cut off, cut in pieces. It don't make a lick of difference. Don't matter if you've been in that grave 500 years, your body. Don't matter. When the time of judgment comes, the great white throne, those rejected Jesus Christ at the end of the 1,000 years will be judged according to their works. The ones that have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior at the marriage supper of the Lamb during the first part of that 7 years thereabouts when the rapture happens, whether mid-trib or whenever it is, will then, during that period of time, be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is reward time of the 5 crowns. So they're going to be one of 2 places. And then, at that reward, is when the body is reconstituted, retranslated, whatever word you want to call it, is brought back out of the grave, the sleep, to marry up with your soul and your spirit. But it'd be like Enoch. Your body would be translated, glorified. And all 3 of you, body, soul, and spirit, will be brought back together. But eternally, flesh and bone, no blood. And you'll be eternal. And that will be the rewards and the crowns. Some will get no rewards, but at least they made it by fire to heaven. The false prophet. So, it's not clear as to whether people are forced to worship the Antichrist or whether they're so enamored of this powerful beings, the Antichrist, the false prophet, their power out there, that they fall for this deception and worship him willingly. The fact that the second beast uses miraculous signs and wonders, that includes fire from heaven, and thus to establish the credibility of both of them, would seem to indicate that people will fall before them in adoration of their power and message. That's what gets the Freemasons at the highest level hooked, is their ability for alchemy and manipulation of the physical properties, witchcraft and alchemy, to manipulate, gives them great power, so they think. That's what keeps them hooked. If you go on to verse 14 of Revelation 12, 14. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle. Oh, they try to say that's the United States, by the way. Oh, no. That she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and a half, a time into the face of the serpent. Now, at 12, 14. That really gets interesting. 12:14. The faithful Jewish remnant is given 2 wings of a great eagle. And that enables it to escape quickly to the wilderness hideout. Now, some theologians have conjectured that this wings speak of a great air force. And there the remnant is cared for and protected from the serpent's attacks for 3.5 years, a time, times and half a time. Some people think it's something like protection out in the wilderness. the Bible is written in such a way that you'll know when these things happen, but you can't predict exactly what it's going to be. That's how God's got it written. But verse 14 goes on to say the deception was so great that people set up an idol to the Antichrist and worship it. Kind of like the
that huge golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 3.
As before, all were bowed, was supposed to bow down and pay homage. Revelation 14, verse 9 to 11. However, it describes a ghastly fate that awaits those who worship the image of the beast, of the Antichrist. Now, those who survive the terrors of the tribulation up to that point, they're going to be faced with two very difficult choices. Those who refuse to worship the image of the beast will be subject to death, as you'll find in verse 14:15. So, and those who do not worship him will incur the wrath of God. Those who do worship him, God's wrath come upon them, second half of the tribulation. So the image will be extraordinarily. And in that, it will be able to speak. See, the supernatural by technology doesn't mean it'll come to life. The Greek word is pneuma, meaning breath or current of air. Not the word bios. I tend to want to think the Wizard of Oz. But it doesn't mean it'll be some kind of ability to breathe with forth this message of the Antichrist, the false prophet. But along with being the spokesman for both of them, the image will also condemn to death those who refuse to worship the unholy pair. So in our world of technology, it's not hard to imagine such a scenario would happen. Holograms and even the fallen angels could take shape and form. But whoever the false prophet turns out to be, the final word deception and the final apostasy will be great either way. Whole world's going to be caught up with it. You have to ask yourself where you're going to be. And boy, you talking about standing alone now? Oh, you wait till that day comes. It's going to get really lonely there. When these two appear. So, just like the Bible says, the deceivers and false teachers that we see today are the forerunners of the Antichrist and false prophet. So we must not be deceived by them. And these false teachers, they abound. They're moving us toward a final satanic kingdom. So we have to faithfully proclaim the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and rescue these souls of men and women from the coming disaster and be able to speak out. When you start speaking the truth, you're going to catch a lot of flack. When you speak truth, it makes people mad. If you're speaking something just nonsense, they'll just say, oh, man, you're crazy. And they'll just laugh it off and go away. But when you're speaking truth, they get emotional at you. They get mad at you. Notice the difference? There is a difference. So in Revelation 13, in summary, 11 to 18, it talks about another person who's prominent in the tribulation, and that's where your beast comes from. The second beast is the false prophet, subservient to the first beast, the Antichrist. They'll work together. his religious leader, has ability to work miracles. That would be a fallen angel. Miracles and signs that he'll perform are calling fire down from heaven. Can you imagine what that's going to be? That's going to be used as evidence to validate his claim to be Elijah, who would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6. And if that's so, the claim will be made and promoted that the Antichrist is the true Messiah. That's how I'll do that. And you know, that's confirmed when you remember that a primary focus of attention is during the last half of the tribulation is actually on the temple of Jerusalem. It's got to be rebuilt. And that's where the image of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, the real one, is set up and worshipped. So the false prophet, and using these miracles and signs and wonders, I like to call it the whiz bang smoke and mirrors. It has a rhythm to it. He leads the world in worshiping the image of the Antichrist and kills those people who don't do so. As I've mentioned, it comes from Satan. So now we're talking supernatural. And you'll find some that says the second beast is actually the Antichrist. But support for that view is not very strong at all. And the second beast is clearly subservient to the first. And that argues against his being the Antichrist, the most powerful individual on the earth. The first beast, not the second, will rule the world. That points to the first beast as the one who claims to be the Messiah. That the first beast is the object of worship is also evidence of his messianic claims. First beast will have a messianic appeal to the unbelieving Jewish nation. He'll fit the role of Satan's false Messiah, which they reject Jesus Christ of Nazareth anyway. So, it's best to see that the second beast functions as a Elijah-type role with some authority delegated from the Antichrist. And again, I go back to saying what I said on several occasions. The way the scripture is written, no one person can actually make claim that they are prophets. That's how God's got this worked out. Now, this brings us to this one named Master Jesus that I wanted to bring up. Now, you won't hear much of this other places. I've done research on this and found this boy called Master Jesus. And this is not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And the one calling himself Jesus these days is Yeshua. Is also, you can find it right now, right this moment. Right this moment, if you go on your search URL bar, whatever, you put Sananda Emmanuel. You put Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A, connect the two with a plus sign. You'll find he's calling himself Sananda and Yeshua. I am your Jesus. They're all connected. And who is he? He's a fallen angel. He's an ascended master, they call him. He looks just like the one in our photograph. This is huge, man. This is big. I mean, do you realize this? Do y'all realize what I'm saying here? That all of our lives, from the day you started seeing the when you went to little Sunday school and you're a little 5-year, 6-year old, and you see on the walls what we think is Jesus looking up, praying Gethsemane or whatever, and got a halo on his head. That's really a portal, by the way. And it looks like Jesus with a Caucasian Jesus. He ain't Caucasian. Are you white folk? Get over it. He ain't Caucasian, man. Christian identity? And by the way, all of Cain's offspring and those in the offspring of Seth and Adam and Eve all the way down, man, they died in a flood, yo. Yeah, they sure did. And the dinosaurs created not created, but manipulated DNA during the Old Testament before the flood by saying, God did not create no dinosaurs. Oh, please. He's going to create mankind and dinosaurs is going to eat them up. You got to be kidding me. Come on now. And carbon 14 dating, it's nonsense. It doesn't even work. They don't tell you that, do they? No, they don't. Evolution's impossible. So do the math on that. Throw into a grab bag, call it Mulligan stew. It doesn't work. What does work is that after Satan got Adam and Eve to do what they did, he took revenge, started manipulating DNA by trial and error. Didn't have computers back then in modeling or in vitro. So he had to do and wait generations to see how his abominations turned out. Mutations means it's missing something. You got yourself Neanderthal. Dinosaurs, they can manipulate using alchemy. There's a teaching on that that I've done before, where the dinosaurs came from. But Satan created these abominations to destroy man. And the earth had a different atmosphere back then. Family, they're trying to reproduce that atmosphere today with chemtrails. Barium oxide, aluminum oxide, and bring the minerals from the ground up on top of the ground and make the atmosphere livable for Nephilim that's down there now. I've really summarized a very major research. Let me tell you. When God removes a protective hedge, those Nephilim hybrids are going to come out in the time of trouble. The Master Jesus, according to the own Illuminati, the ones that's fomenting his upbringing and all that, they come into this earth by either physical birth, by appropriating or taking a suitable vehicle or body. And I'm not talking about Toyota. I'm talking about flesh and blood. It's called possession or incarnation or avatar or by physical birth. Family, the fallen angels are being released. And a lot of these children you see are gifted. These bodies have been appropriated by fallen angels. Do you understand the implications of what I'm talking about here? These fallen angels are taking bodies as in the days of Noah. These fallen angels are nothing but orbs of light, specks of light. They're not full-grown bodied ghosts or something. They're like little light specks, orbs, can inhabit the body. So they come in as physical birth. Or appropriating a vehicle or body called possession. Or direct creation by active will, which is rare. Being possessed by somebody doing like yoga practice or something and inviting the demon to come inside or the fallen angel. And they are preparing themselves. And they need blood. They need fresh blood. The timing is impeccable. They've already had three articles come out. They talk about mice. You know, the old mice and then the young mice with new blood. It enhanced the age process of the old mice. And drinking blood makes you younger. Family, they're laying it out right before you of what they do with the aborted bodies. Come on now. They're telling you in articles that's bona fide studies. They're making it look like it's current research, but it's not. I don't want to have to tell you what they got in the hamburgers and some of the meat and the chicken tenders and all that. You don't want to know. That pink goo they got, family, it's not pretty what I've discovered, what I've found out about what they do with those. Look up Charlton Heston, Soylent Green. They tell you what they're going to do before they do it. It's not good. They need that blood. They need that DNA. They need that flesh. Now you know what cannibalism is all about. Family, this is real. But this Master Jesus, from their own research, this is very important. And when I tell you this from their own writings, start looking back at the titles of today. The Master Jesus is going to take a physical vehicle. Sanan Emanuel will take a physical vehicle. With certain of his chelas, initiates, they will effect a re-spiritualization of the Roman Catholic churches. This goes along with Albert Pike's plan of destroying Christianity and atheism. They're going to break down the barrier that is separating the Episcopal and the Greek churches from the Roman. They were looking at the period of time, which we know never happened, but we know it was planned in 1980. John Todd talks about this by 1984. And now some of you are saying, whoa. That's where that came from. It's documented as a timetable. Family, they never made it. They had to delay it and go the next decade. You understand what happened? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Project Northwoods, Oliver North, Giafrida, 1984-87, Operation Northwoods, a military dictatorship, 1972-74, the same thing. Y'all getting the connections here? Now, one of the fallen angels was Master Hilarion, H-I-L-A-R-I-O-N. His angelic name I do not know. But he came forth, and he works on the North American continent. He's assigned to that principality. And so this fallen angel, they show up at the Wesak festivals, family. Now, this Hilarion, he becomes a focal point of the Buddhic energy, of the vast spiritualistic movement, which they have another master. There's 66 of them, fallen angels. And these three masters, the ones that talk to Helena Blavatsky, are closely allied with the Theosophical movement. Family is all connected. It's all about the Buddha. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. The old Buddha, right? And all these others. Which reminds me of something about the Buddha. I'm going to step out of a little bit of a routine that I do, and I don't want to wear y'all out, you know, too much. And I'm not such a stick in the mud. Well, not much of a one. But what I'm going to do is let you hear about Buddha. Now, listen to the words carefully. And actually, it starts sound like it's a little bit one-sided, but it's not really. It actually talks about what I've been telling you all along. That's not about religion at all. I don't care whether you're a Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Moravian or Muslim or whatever you are. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Not about religion. Not about Christianity. It's not about Islam, not about Mormonism or whatever. It does not matter. It's not about a religion. It's about your redemption and salvation. And the doctrine, the method, the way is laid out for you in the King James Bible. And King James Bible only. Not Tyndale, not Matthews, not Cloverdale, not the Great Bible, Book of Your Rancho, the ESV, NIV, TTBY, whatever. It's none of them. None of them. Not a one. Not the Jerusalem Bible, and there's 323 or 27, whatever. Not one of them, not even one. But the King James stands all by its little lonesome over here, and all 300, oh heck, probably by now 400, they got Bibles out the yin-yang, are over here on the right, all bunched together in a trash bin. The King James is by itself only. And that can be proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. And people still don't like it because it convicts. So, Buddha. Let's see what Buddha's about. And Baptist and Methodist and all the others. Let's see what they got to say. How about this? Oh, boy, you're going to love it. I hope. Yeah. Okay. Here we go.
Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Mohammed thought he knew the way. But it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not heaven. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong. But there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal. Meditation of the mind, it won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old Mohammed that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not heaven. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can't even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Cause it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist that's calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. Let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on.
About that. Kind of a catchy tune, don't you think? Kind of catchy. It covers the whole gamut. Sort of in a lighthearted way. But tells you. I think people's catching on. It's not about religion. It's about Jesus. It's not about religion. It's about redemption and salvation. That's what it's about. You know, tomorrow we have the beginning of what's called the Wesak Festival in Mount Shasta, California. Why Mount Shasta, California? Well, Mount Shasta, California is a very major convergence of ley lines like the mountains of Tibet and large mountains where the fallen angels can gather because the portals that open up there. The Wesak Festival is going on here in about starting tomorrow to the 11th, is a, they say, a greatest step toward the achievement of bringing in the New World religion. They are told that the great founders of all religions are present at the Wesak Valley, chanting and performing ceremonies which will bring, what they say, the cosmic energies into our world. I'm sorry. I'm trying to cover it. I'm being politically correct. Let me say it a different way. That the Wesak Valley, the chanting, invocations, performing satanic ceremonies, which bring in the demonic energies into our world. There we go. I feel better. The Tibetan masters that know about meditation, that's what their role is. It's not just karate or bald-headed this, that, and the other, and kung fu and what have you. The Tibetan masters, Dalai Lama and all these, they're designed to be created, designed, trained to be channels for the fallen angels. That's their role. A little secret. The Dalai Lama with that silly grin on his face, the robe he wears, the scarf he puts out, he does a little headbutt. That headbutt transfers a demon, a fallen angel, to the person he does it to. That's why he goes to heads of state. Yeah, boy, no pun intended there. I just caught that. That's transferring from the pineal gland, is where they are contained, to his pineal gland. Within a 3-inch direction is where contact is made, and the bump transfers that demonic spirit to that world leader. That's what they're doing. So he's looked at like a defenseless old man with bald head that fell asleep in the barber's chair, going around with that smile on his face, and he can't possibly be a bad guy. He's like Kwa Chang on Kung Fu. Well, no, he's one of the most evil men on the face of this planet. It's called the dialectic. It's you know what evil is? Well, he can't possibly be evil. Well, wrong. And that possession is sealed by that scarf. The scarf he puts on to the person he does that to. The scarf. Oh my, 1970s. Did you know that Elvis Presley was a Hindu and Buddhist? That was his conflict when he was made to work for the Illuminati. Oh man, I know jaws are dropping. Look it up right now so you won't think I'm too crazy, but it's a fact that that was his conflict all his life. That's what the drugs are all about. That's where the Tavistock used the Beatles and used Elvis Presley to change the culture. You all see how big this thing really is? But the Tibetan master says it will be at one of the Wesak festivals that the reappearance of the Christ will occur. He will come and give us the new teaching of the new age. Actually, the symbolic rituals create a tremendous communication line among humanity between the Christ and the sinner where the will of God is known. I mentioned today about circles with squares and triangles and the hexagram and pentagram and all that today in my other broadcast, like 7 symbols. Well, let me tell you what they're about. I told you what they were today, including the Star of David and the pentagram, which is 50 of them on our flag, by the way. And the Star of David is one of the most evil, using witchcraft. It's not about the Hebrew Israelites at all. A triangle in the middle of a square, and the target sign, the circle with the center, that's an occult sign. Well, let me tell you what they are. Without going into detail, I can't do that here. But the different energies of opening up portals are drawn and expressed by these different formations of signals. How that works in quantum physics, I don't understand it. But it does. The knowledge of good and evil. Sound familiar? Yeah. These formations act like a magnet and transmitters of demonic entities. That's where the Ouija board comes in. And if you look for it right now, you will find the Ouija board is causing suicide among your children. Now, because it gets them possessed when they use this thing, or witchcraft or Wicca. Now let's add to this. I connect dots. Some of you already have, haven't you? The Child Euthanasia Act in Oregon. Now y'all get the picture? Y'all understand what's going on? You see what they're really up to? I'm not speculating this. These formations, for example, the triangle, the pyramid, attracts different energies than the five-pointed star. They each release energy into the different planes of existence. The six-pointed star is more powerful than the pentagram, which is on our flag. Star of David is more powerful in witchcraft. Oh, this is not a theory. This is not speculation. This is not tabloid. This is reality and fact. And what they do is they attract energies like the Ouija board does. They fuse them together. They radiate them in proper channels to further the evolution of humanity? No. To further the changing of DNA. Providing possession. Family, some serious things I'm talking about here that you're not going to hear too many places. Remember what I'm saying. This is a reality. In my further study of this Master Jesus, he works especially with the masses of the Christian people who inhabit the Occidental countries and who gather in the churches. And he is distinctly a great leader, an organizer, a wise general executive. And this is happening behind the scenes that you don't know yet. And there's a special group of divas that work under his command. And his connection with all true church leaders, executives, is very close. He acts ceaselessly in the inner esoteric councils of the churches. With him, the groups of violet angels cooperate. High-level angels. In the church matters, he himself carries out the behest of the Christ, saving him much in working as his intermediary. That's an interesting connection. So his destiny is closely woven together with the Christian church. It marks the culmination of his work and for the West. And the one I call Master Hilarion, he's actively occupied in the field of America. Man, if people only knew what was going on, man. Only had any idea whatsoever. All this is going to be made public in a matter of time. Now, the Master Jesus, focal point of energy that flows through the various Christian churches, is 1970s, was living in a Syrian body. He's in Syria, in a Syrian body, according to the Illuminati. He was in part of the Holy Land in the 1970s, and he traveled a lot and passed considerable time in various parts of Europe. And he worked especially with masses other than individuals. And he has gathered around him quite a numerous body of pupils. And from the New Age point of view, this one called Master Jesus is upon this, what they call the sixth ray of devotion, abstract idealism. Now, his pupils are distinguished by their fanaticism and devotion, which you could actually manifest, which was manifested in earlier Christian times among the martyrs. But now this one called Master Jesus, he's a martial figure. He's big. He's kind of like powerful. He's a disciplinarian. He's a spoken of as a man of iron will and rule. He's tall, kind of spare, with a rather long, thin face, black hair, pale complexion, and piercing blue eyes. Hello? How about that? Now, you really are going to get a shock here when I tell you who he is, what he calls himself. His work is very responsible, and he's given the problem of steering the thought of the Occident, O-C-C-I-D-E-N-T, and that out of the present state of unrest into a peaceful waters of certitude and knowledge, they say, preparing the way in Europe and America for the eventual coming of the world teacher. Now, here comes a very interesting rub to it. He is well known, according to the Illuminati, in the biblical history. He comes before us as Joshua, the son of Nun, they say. And he appears again in the time of Ezra as Jeshua, J-E-S-H-U-A. Another name is Yeshua. Now you understand the sacred name movement and what their suckers are up to. He takes the third initiation, as they say, is connected to the book of Zechariah as Joshua and Jeshua. And the gospel story is known for his two great sacrifices. They want to intermingle this, handed over his body for the use of the Christ. You see how this is so muddied up? How these fallen angels have copied everything that God has done with their little bit of shell game going on. Shall I play the Buddha again? How do they do this? The five methods are capable of application among the five planes of human evolution. And the way they do this, the way they get inside the bodies, is by five methods. I'll go over very quickly. By incarnation. Not reincarnation, no. Incarnation. The body is incarnated by these fallen angels, by yoga, by meditation, other means. The physical plane method. Or number two, by use of drugs. Now you know why the CIA did experiments with drugs. That's the purpose of it. They take children and get them possessed. You got one little girl that recently has cancer, and her idol is Katy Perry. Katy Perry has been, by her own admission, occupied by demonic spirits. She admits it. She admits being possessed openly and freely. They got children. See, not all children are with God. But the drugs, the marijuana, the different drugs bring on different demons, according to their knowledge, is the release of the astral consciousness. I love the way they do this. The release of the astral consciousness. Come on now. The act of getting high. There you go. Amen. Yeah. Can you imagine Cheech and Chong? And old Cheech says to Chong, "Man, what are you doing, brother?" He says, "I'm releasing my astral consciousness." Yeah. It's amazing how they use words, isn't it? Number three, by words of power, invocation. Creation by speech or the method of the mental plane. Language and speech and invocation. Number four, by intense desire. The aspiration or sublimation of aspiration of the method of the Buddhic plane. The sphere of spiritual love. Oh, baloney. Let's call it for what it is. Intense desire. Lust. Any question? There you go. But I love how they do this, man. They take, what's that? I don't count the words, like 10 or 15, 20 words, just to talk about lust. The sublimation of the aspiration or method of the Buddhic plane, the sphere of spiritual love. Intense desire, sexual lust. Oh, there you go. Moving on. And number five, meditation. The method of Akmic plane, the sphere of spiritual will. translation, yoga, meditation. There you go. This is real stuff, family. This is from the Illuminati themselves and their textbook. A lot of people don't know about. So, family, we're at the end of the program. That's kind of quick tonight, wasn't it? Anyway, for me it was. Doggone, I had a lot more to talk about, too. Jesus Christ, our coming King. And I wanted to talk on, actually, it works out. Jesus warned of this time. Well, it works out, actually. I'm going to talk about Jesus warned of the time and our coming King tomorrow night. Y'all get ready. It's not going to be easy, especially when the falling away happens. You know? Right now you have interruptions in families or Facebook or I don't know, whatever. But the next trip, when it really goes down, it's going to be a whole lot more than that. Right now, this is what? Yep, you got it. Practice. Start writing down the steps of what you're going to lead someone to Jesus with. Because you're going to have them come to you. And the others, you're going to have to pray for them because they're going to come after you. False prophet, the Antichrist, Messer Jesus, and tomorrow we'll talk about the coming King. So there you have it. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together for another Bible study. Thank you, Lord, to get us through tomorrow and for our broadcast and Bible study. Lord, help our families and cover us with the blood of Jesus. Give us discernment and wisdom. Keep us humble and knowledgeable of your word. Father, give us discernment and wisdom to study your word. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and guide us with your trials, tribulations, and convictions to keep us on track. Father, in these things we pray. Amen. Family, I appreciate y'all coming around. This is a fast hour and a half tonight. That was quick. So y'all have a good night tonight. And we'll see y'all come around tomorrow 4 o'clock. See where the Holy Spirit leads me. So I appreciate y'all standing around, being with us. And y'all be careful tonight and pray. And practice. Y'all have a good night. And God bless. This is the Watchman. Signing off.
From him, like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappear in sweet relief. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Thank you.
Good night. God bless. And network will continue with its 24-hour loop as soon as I sign off. Signing off. Good night.